Special people who helped out last week when I was away visiting family for Thanksgiving. Michael and Clint and Wes did a great job, and I appreciate their stepping up and allowing me to be gone so very much. I look forward to catching up on all of the lessons that they presented here. I'm almost all the way through all three, but not quite yet. I know they did great jobs. I want to talk this morning about the church. Talking about the church is one of those subjects that you seem to always be able to make room for. At least I hope you always are able to make room for more and more discussions about the church. If we love it so much, then we'll find a place for it, kind of like that dessert table at the end of a big Thanksgiving Day spread or a fellowship meal. No matter how much you've eaten, no matter how full you are, you peek over there at the desserts and you always manage to have room for just a little bit more. I hope the church is that very same way in your life. I want to talk about the Lord's magnificent church, and I hope this is a focus of your thoughts a whole lot. As the year gets busier and busier now, we're in that busy time of year where everything is winding down in some ways. You know, everything is winding down. The year is winding down. That brings a lot of necessary preparations and that sort of thing. But it seems that all of our activities are just trying to outdo one another, and there are a number of get-togethers, parties, all sorts of things that are going to be filling our calendar. It's easy when things get so busy and so crowded and so just complicated. It's easy for us to push away things that really matter more than all of these things here on earth. And the church, unfortunately, is one of those topics that kind of gets pushed aside when life throws us some busier days. I don't want it to be that way for me or my family. I don't want it to be that way for you or your family. So this morning, let's dig in and let's talk about the church. When we talk about the wonderful church, we declare that it is the church of the Savior. We call ourselves the Church of Christ. And another way we could say that today is the Church of the Savior. One of the things we mean to communicate when we use those titles like that is that the church is owned by Jesus. It's His. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not even ours. The church is something that is going to last forever. The church that we're a member of is a church that the world cannot take away from us. The world can't do anything against this church that we're a member of. In the big picture now, I'm talking about the Church of Christ, or as we're calling it here in this first point of our sermon, the Church of the Savior, the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Congregations of the world come and go, and people can certainly do things to make our life harder, more challenging as a congregation. But big picture, the Church of Christ is a church that's going to last forever, and it belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to any one of us. I continue to be kind of surprised, amazed at the fact that people think the Augusta Road Church of Christ is mine just because I'm the preacher here. It's not. It doesn't belong to me or you or any of us. It belongs to the Lord. We don't get to decide what would make a good elder for the Lord's church, or a good deacon for the Lord's church, or a good preacher for the Lord's church. The Lord decides all of that stuff. We don't get to come together and decide, you know, how do y'all want to worship God in 2019? Believe it or not, 2019 will be a reality very, very soon, Lord willing. And a lot of churches, man-made churches, you know, they may be sitting down at their whiteboards thinking about what they should do differently. And sure enough, there are some things that, you know, every group of men can improve upon. But as far as what the Lord wants, as far as what doctrine's going to be for the next year, there's no need for anybody to get together and sit down with a pen and paper handy to decide that, because doctrine has already been decided. Well, what's this church going to think about salvation next year? Well, the same thing the Bible says about salvation right now. What's this church, what's our affiliation going to think about marriage this next year? These discussions are really, really being had. And they're all unnecessary because the church belongs to the Lord. It's His. He is the owner of it. It is the church of Christ, the church of the Savior. And when we say it that way, we intend to communicate that ownership. We are His. He is the head of us. Also, when we think about the church of the Savior, it points out the very important critical need that man has to be saved. We need a Savior. Man needs a Savior. Not necessarily a coach, not necessarily a cheerleader, not necessarily a guru, not necessarily a partner, not necessarily a pal. The Lord is our Savior. He is, of course, so many of these other things that we mentioned, but primarily Jesus is our Savior, and we need to keep that front and center because that helps us to better understand where we're lacking. You see, Jesus is not just our friend. Jesus, of course, is a friend of ours. Jesus is not just our coach or our counselor through life. Jesus is, of course, those things. But don't push out of your minds the fact that Jesus is your Savior. Don't push out of your minds the fact that you need to be saved. And of course, the reason why you need to be saved is because of how terrible, egregious sin is. In Romans 3:23, it is famously declared that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So when we talk about sin, we're talking about you and everybody else who is accountable before God. So it's not something that we look at the person next to us and say, I hope you're listening to this, buddy. When we talk about sin, we all are listening to this because everyone has done this. And the story gets worse because, as you stay right there in Romans chapter 6 this time, Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So here's the sad picture we've put together from these two verses. Sin creates death. Sin causes death. The only thing we deserve as a sinner is to die spiritually. Not physical death. Everyone dies physically. But the death that Paul is contemplating in Romans 6:23 is a spiritual death. Sometimes the Bible calls this the second death. It's a death after our body dies. It's not a physical death of the body. It is a spiritual death that is our separation from God. We are not, if we are in this condition, we are not allowed to be where God is. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, that everybody who has sinned deserves this. And you might recall that previous bit of information where we said, oh yeah, by the way, everyone has sinned. So as we sit here this morning in this pretty building with a nice roof over our heads, we deserve this separation from God. That's all we deserve. That's what we should get. What we should get is this terrible damnation. But that doesn't have to be that way because we have a Savior. Jesus has come and has vicariously, you know what that means? It means He has taken our place. Jesus died. Jesus did not die as a sinner. Jesus did not die because of His sins. Jesus died for us as a sacrifice. Jesus died because, well, Sin deserves death. This is the way it has to be. God is a just God, and he makes rules, and these rules have to be enforced. If God is going to be a just God, he has to mean what he says. And if he says that the wages of sin is death, well, then there has to be some consequence for sin. That there has to be some punishment for sin. That's the way it goes. If you're going to say it, you have to mean it, especially if you are a truth-filled God who cannot lie. And so there's our predicament. We've done this thing, Romans 3:23 says. This thing that we've done, these things that we've done, put us in a position where we deserve not to be saved by God, but we are given the opportunity to be saved by God because of Jesus, who has stepped in our place. There we were facing down this punishment of sin. And that is where Jesus enters in and saves us from this consequence. It's beautifully portrayed in Romans chapter 5, where we have the familiar words that Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8, God commends, or he demonstrates his love toward us in that, notice these words, while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He took our punishment. He paid our fine. He settled the score and made it where God looks at us and doesn't see the sin, but sees the sacrifice of Jesus who died for us. As long as we live a life that looks like Jesus, when God sees us, he doesn't see our tainted sinfulness. He sees his Son. He sees our Savior. He sees Jesus in us, so long as we walk in the light of God's Word. And so we gloriously proclaim this morning and every day that we are the church of the Savior. We're a church that wants to look more and more like Jesus. We're not perfect like Jesus was, but our sin and our incompletion can be made up for because of what Jesus has done for us. Number two, when we talk about the church that belongs to the Lord, the church that we read about in the Bible, we see that it is not just the church of the Savior, but number two, the church of the saved. Yes, what I mean to say by that is that the saved people are in the church. The people who are saved make up the church. The church is composed of, it's comprised of those people who are saved and in a right relationship with God. When we talk about the church, anytime, I want us to know what the Bible clearly presents, and that is, it's the people we talk about. It's never the building. The building is never described as a church. As a matter of fact, our brethren, almost 2,000 years ago, they didn't have a building like this to meet in. They still were the church, and as you read in the book of Acts over and over and over again, you find these people being called the church. And these people are the ones who are specially saved by God. You know, the Old Testament can be so illuminating to the New Testament. And when we think about this concept of salvation inside, damnation or condemnation outside, that brings to mind a very familiar true story from the Old Testament about Noah's Ark. We read it in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7, and in it, we see God's amazing plan for saving the world from sin again.
Genesis chapter 6 echoes a whole lot of the first thing we said this morning about the consequences of sin, just how bad it is. In Genesis chapter 6, the whole world is going to be destroyed by God because of their sins. Remember again and always Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God cannot stand it. God cannot tolerate it. Think about that the next time you are tempted to sin. Think about that the next time you are maybe talking about or talking to a loved one who is caught up in sin. God loves those souls, yes, of course. But it's the sin, you see, that God simply can't tolerate. And shame on us, I want to say, as a reminder and maybe a bit of admonition for all of us, shame on us if we tolerate the things that God cannot tolerate. God wants us to be more like Jesus. Jesus did not buddy up to sin. Jesus did not see how close to sin he could get without technically doing something wrong. There are a lot of Christians who are trying to play that game. How close to doing something that's wrong can I get before it's technically wrong? A lot of the questions I get as a preacher sometimes take those forms. Is it, oh, I know it's wrong to do this, but can I do this? And if I can do this, can I do this? And if I can do that, well, can I do that? How close can I get to what's wrong before I technically sin? Don't play that game. Please, 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 let me encourage you not to play that game. Peter plays it and loses big time in Matthew chapter 26. You remember that infamous night where Peter denies Jesus three times? Part of what was going on in Peter's mind, I'm sure. I wasn't there, obviously, and haven't talked to Peter about it, obviously, but I can just imagine from one person who has lived on this planet to another person who has lived on this planet, that part of what Peter was thinking about, part of what he was trying to do was be as close to it as possible without doing something wrong. That's where it started. Of course, it didn't stay there because, of course, it rarely stays there. When you try to do as much as you can possibly get away with before you do something that's technically wrong, usually, often, that leads to sin. And so we need to keep in mind just how egregious these things are, just how intolerable they are to God. You really, really see that in Genesis chapter 6, where God sees the foaming wickedness, the out-of-control wickedness of man, and he says the whole world needs to be destroyed. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, is something that needs to be kept in mind. God sees man. If you rewind back to Genesis chapter 1, you see man being described as God's crowning creation. It was only after God made man that he looks at the world and declares it is very good up until this point. God is busy in his creative work, making the sun, making the seas, making the dry land, making the animals, making everything. And after each pit stop of the way, the Bible says it's good. Only after God makes man. People like you and me, Adam and Eve, only after God makes them, us, is it declared that now it's very good. We're very special to God for reasons that boggle our mind. We are very, very special to God. He loves us. And here, all of that love that God has for us, all of that special standing we have with God is being jeopardized because of sin, you've guessed it. Because of living a way that God says, don't you do that. Sin messes up everything. Genesis chapter 3, sin messes up Adam and Eve's beautiful, idyllic home in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, sin messed it up. And here in Genesis chapter 6, sin is messing up the whole world. God sees it. God sees everyone's acceptance and participation of this sin. And God is very sad. God's very sad. It grieves the Lord, Genesis 6:6, that he made man. And if you can imagine this, this is a tough thing to wrap our mind around. God is an eternal being, of course. And God has always had a plan for us and a purpose for us. That has never not been the case. God has never not thought about you and what your purpose here on earth is. God has never not thought about that. His purpose is eternal, just like he is, Ephesians 3:11 says. But here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible talks to us about how the Lord considered what it might have been like had he never made man to begin with. That's a terrible, terrible thing that we've put God through. It's not often that a parent will look at his child and say, you know, I right now I wish I didn't even have you. It's not often that it gets to that. I'm a parent. I've never had that thought. You're a parent. You've never had that thought, I'm sure. Those are super rare and a definite sign of dysfunction. And here, God looks at us for our fault. Nothing wrong with God here. He's not derelict in any way. God looks at us, and because of what we've done, God says, I wonder if it would have been better if I never would have made you. That's saying something. Because God has never not thought about us. And here, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God is entertaining an abstract thought of having never made us. But even in this moment of grief and sadness, God wants to save us. And he tells Noah, good old Noah, who built an ark, he tells Noah to build this ark. And you know the rest of the famous inspired story. All of those who were in the ark were saved. All of those outside were lost. And as compelling of an Old Testament story as that is, as action-packed as that is for us, it is a perfect picture of Jesus' church. Because in the Lord's church, there's safety. In the Lord's church, we don't have to face the storms that are outside. Open your Bibles. I want you to see this one for sure. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul famously says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation. And here's what I want you to see, which is in Christ. So in Genesis chapter 6 days, salvation was in the ark. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be inside of the ark. Today, salvation is in Christ. Paul says so. 2 Timothy 2:10 again. If you want to be saved, you've got to be in Christ. Because it's only in Christ where salvation is found. It is, of course, baptism, Galatians 3:27, baptism that puts us in Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 2, after they were baptized, the Bible makes this famous statement, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The church is the people, but not just any people. The church is the people
who have given themselves over to God's plan to be saved.
We're talking about the church of the Savior, the church of the saved. And then now, number three, real quick, the church of the Scriptures. Isn't it refreshing today to be able to get together at a time and place like this and say, open up your Bibles. I want to talk to you about the church that we're all members of, if you are a member of the Lord's church. Open up your Bibles, and I want to show you how our brethren lived almost 2,000 years ago. Open up your Bibles, and let's see what the Lord wants us to do in His church today. All of this is made possible because the church that we belong to is the church of the Scriptures. We can read about it right here in the Bible. And when we read about it right here in the Bible, we read amazingly famous passages like Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, where Jesus is talking to His apostles. And Jesus says to Peter, He will give to Peter the keys of the kingdom. And Peter reciprocally declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' promise to make a church is here stated to Peter. And then, of course, very famously for us, Romans 16, 16, where we read about various congregations of the Lord's church and the collective churches of Christ salute us. It's great news. It's reassuring to be able to open up our Bibles and read and see the way we should live today. God's Word is everlasting. And the church that God has given us is born out of His Word, and it too is everlasting. And it's a church that you can, and please allow me also to say, not only you can, but you must be a member of. You can become a member of it today. We would love to help you with that. If you are here this morning needing to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, it would be an honor of ours. It would be a joy of ours. It's also a duty of ours to help you obey that plan of salvation so that you can be saved. Many, as I look out and see, many have already obeyed that plan of salvation. That's terrific. I'm encouraged by that, and I hope that you are as well. Know this, though, that our responsibilities to the Lord are continuous. We have to live for Him today, just like we lived for Him on that day that we were baptized. We're not done yet. We have more to do. And if we can help you with that, we're so ready, so willing, so eager to do so. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.